Well, good morning to all. A happy December already. What happened to this year? Well, I feel like the Lord has directed my attention today to a scripture that we have used many times over the years. And I suspect there will be people here who will have said, who will say, oh, we've heard that before. Oh, you know, let's get on to something else. But I'm wondering if the people who need this are the ones who would react that way. I'm going to go ahead and begin by reading from Hebrews 3 and 4, a few verses, and then I want to back up and look at that in a larger context, because the writer to the Hebrews was concerned. He knew and he recognized that there were many people who were of Jewish background. They knew about the law and the prophets and Moses and all of that. And they had professed to become followers of Jesus. But there was something about the situation that caused him to question and to say, are you really? And so I feel like the Lord wants to address that. I mean, the entire book really raises that issue. Be careful. Wake up. And it's not meant to cause believers to be fearful, but it is meant to wake people up who are just professing. Did not Jesus warn about this when he talked about the two gates and the two ways and how many there would be on that day, that's the day of judgment, who would say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they would list all the things that they did in his name that caused them to believe that they were his followers. But he pointed out there was something that was the real condition of their heart was that they were unbelievers. They were still self-willed in their hearts. They had never really surrendered. And so that's the real question. And I feel like the Lord is burdened, perhaps some here, perhaps some who will hear this today through Zoom or later. We'll see what the Lord has in mind. That's up to him entirely. But I'm going to go ahead and read these familiar scriptures, and then we'll go on from there. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And then he talks about those, the ones that fell were those who, he led them out of the wilderness, Moses did, and they sinned and they died in the wilderness. And they were, he says in verse 10, so we see that they were not able, 19 it is, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That really gets down to the heart of the issue. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's the issue. Not you've got it, but you lost it because you didn't measure up somewhere. This is people about people who have never entered in. They've never crossed over. They've sort of gone along with and professed, but it's never really gotten down to the heart level. That's the issue. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why was that? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Praise God. See, there's a rest. That's what God is concerned about. He loves everyone here, wants everyone to experience what he's talking about. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Now, it gets complicated, but basically, the Lord is saying, I'm not just talking about what happened in the wilderness, because David wrote this centuries later, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, today, if you hear his voice. He's not just talking about history. He's talking about whenever today is. That could be today. All right? When God is still speaking. All right? I'll go down to verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, it raises a lot of issues, a lot of questions. Is God trying to scare his people and make them feel uncertain, or is he trying to make sure that people are dead serious and understand what it's all about? And I believe I think you'll agree with me, that's the answer. And what in the world, we'll get to all these things, but what in the world is he talking about? I want you to stop working and enter into rest, but I want you to put in effort to do it. Which is it? Do I work or don't I work? Well, let's go back to the beginning and just kind of skim through what he's really talking about in this book. It's an amazing book. Every time I get into it, there's a richness to it. We don't know who wrote it, who the physical author is, but we do know who the heavenly author of this book is. It's tremendous. And so the first chapter begins with lifting up who Jesus Christ is, because all that had gone before in their history was based upon what God did through Moses, but now the message is God's replaced that. That was a placeholder. That was just something God did for a time. Now we've come to something different. Let's understand what that is and how much greater it is, because now you're dealing with God's Son. And who is he? Oh, by the way, he's the one through whom God created everything. He's the one who created the heavens, all the things, the amazing things that they're discovering. Anybody want to just ignore him and not listen to him? Somebody like that? He's the one who created it all. Praise God, he made the universe. And you want to know what God is like? We've said these things many times, but I feel like God wants to bring this home in a way today. You want to know what God is like? God's a spirit. You'll never see him. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. But he brought forth a son who is born of his very life and nature, who is the perfect, full expression of himself. You want to know what his nature is like? Look at Jesus, and you'll see it. Praise God. All right? And then he compares how much better he is than the angels. He said, you are my son, and today I've become your father, and all of that. But there is a throne that God has given to his son, a place of rule, a place of authority, a place of preeminence in all that he has purposed to do. He is number one. Boy, we better honor him and look to him and lift up that name. There's no name that's greater than his. Praise God. All right? He says, like in verse 10, for example, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He's talking about Jesus. They will perish. The heavens and the earth and all of that, they will perish. But you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, and like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will have no end. What a picture. How many pictures there are. We could see somebody who takes a garment and, okay, it's soiled, it's done, I'm done with that, I'm going to take it off and change my clothes. What he's talking about is this world, this universe, this present world that we live in. It's just nothing but soiled clothes that he's about to get rid of. Man, this issue that he's dealing with in the book of Hebrews, it matters. There is nothing in all the world that matters more than what he's talking about. And that's why he continues and says, we need to pay attention. God took seriously the word that he spoke through Moses, and people who ignored that and rebelled against it, they paid a price, didn't they? How much more those who ignore what the Son of God says? How shall we escape, in verse 3, if we ignore so great a salvation? That's the issue. All right? And he testified to it and all of that. But now he gets to an interesting issue. Down in verse 5, he says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Didn't create angels to rule over creation about which we are speaking, but there, the world to come about which we are speaking. That's an interesting phrase he throws in there, because he hadn't said anything about the world to come yet, has he? But this is the underlying issue, that this world is temporary, there is a world to come. And everybody has to reckon with that truth, and you're either part of one or you're part of the other. It's that simple. All right? So what he's talking about is the world to come. All right? Let's see where I was. Praise God. But the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. This is going back to the words of David again. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. Who are we? Why do we matter? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. He created the human race to rule over his creation, to have a place of preeminence. That's the destiny that God has designed for the human race. And of course, he points out that in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. You think? Yeah, we see a world and a universe that's a mess. God gave it to us to rule over, and we messed it up big time. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I'll tell you, God didn't give up on his plan. In fact, the reality is God planned in the beginning, knowing everything that was going to happen. Everything that God has set in motion will happen. There's no devil in hell that can stop it. The only question is, where do we fit in to God's plan? Okay? That's what the issue is. And then he talks about the destiny. He says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's what this is about. God has planned to bring many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That's incredible. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Is there anybody here who knows him who hasn't come to a place sometime in your experience where you have that, find that hard to imagine? That he would not be ashamed to call me his brother? What an amazing love and mercy that this one has that we're talking about. He is not somebody who's looking to judge people. doesn't get any pleasure out of it. He wants to do everything possible to avoid things coming to that. That's what this is about. Again, it's not to make us afraid, it's to show us the truth so we'll take it seriously and benefit from what he's done. So he quotes scriptures that make it evident that he looks upon us that way. Those are my brothers and sisters. And you know, we're heirs, aren't we? He is the heir of everything. But we're called joint heirs, are we not, with Jesus Christ? There's an inheritance that God has a people then we will share in that inheritance, and it's not about this world. This is not about a religion to practice in this world so you can have a better life here. This is about getting a people, calling them out of this darkness and getting them ready for a light that will last forever in another world. Praise God. Thank God he's with us while we have to be here, though. All right? So he talks about the fact that he became flesh and blood. He shared our humanity. And by his death, he broke the power of death that was held by the devil. Thank God that power is broken, because there's not one thing that anybody here could do to break that power. It rules. But I'll tell you, there is a greater power and a greater authority that even though these bodies die, we don't die who know him. Praise the Lord. All right? It talks about the fact that he was made fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, might take care of our sins. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Aren't you glad of that? I need somebody who is not only willing but able to help me when those times come, because they come. Thank God. So you see how the author here is concerned about two kinds of people. He wants to encourage God's people to stand fast and to get a real honest picture of what faith means in this broken world. At the same time, he's very concerned that some have just gone along and professed, but they're not really a part of it. That's the burden upon his heart. That's a burden on God's heart. All right? So then he calls us to fix our thoughts in verse chapter 3. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Acknowledge him. He's greater than what he's building. God sent him to build something. God sent him to build a house for God. That's a place where God feels at home, where he gets to live. How could somebody who is spirit actually live somewhere? Didn't the prophet say, "Where is the house that you build me?" He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in temples, these temples. We are the house that he's building, a place for God. I'll tell you, something has to change, not just on the surface of what we do and what we profess. Something has to happen at the heart level for God to come in and be at home. Now, he can work on the rest. But for him, there has to be a real point of surrender for him to come in here and stay and live. Well, I'll tell you, I'm so glad he can take care of the things that hinder that. But we have a part to play, don't we? Praise God. All right? This is where we find out we're his house. This is what he's building. This is where he comes into this today if you hear his voice. So that's the key. The reality is, as we've said many times, if God did not speak, if God did not intervene in our little earthly existence here, we would be born, we would live, we would seek the things of the world, we would die, and that would be the end of it, and we wouldn't have a clue as to what it was all about. Oh, people think this is what the world is about, this is what life is. No, this is every bit of it. It's temporary, totally temporary. And I'll tell you, those who get everything they can out of this world and don't have what he's concerned about here, have missed everything that God in his love and mercy has prepared. The destiny of the human race to have a creation that God has made and then to rule over it and enjoy it and have a meaningful existence where everyone has a place of honor and joy and acceptance with him. What an amazing call that he has. Now, one thing you see throughout this book especially, and it helps us to understand the Old Testament a little better, is the fact that in the Old Testament days, God did a lot of things that were meant to be pictures. They were things that happened in the natural, but they were pictures of things that are real in the real realm. Now, we think, some people say, oh, you got to take everything literally. Well, by literally, they mean you can touch it and feel it and all of that. No, there's a reality that goes way beyond everything you can see and touch. And I'll tell you, if you know the Lord, you know you're beginning to taste some of that. So anyway, one of the pictures that is painted here is God's promise to give the people, his people, a land. It was a territory, wasn't it? And it was, and he called it, we refer to it as the promised land. And God said, it's yours. One of the things that I see in this is a picture of what I believe God wants us to understand, that God has staked out a territory spiritually. In this broken world, it's not a geographical place. There's no place in this world where you can say, oh, there's the promised land. Just like Jesus was talking about the kingdom. And he said, no one's going to say, here, there's the kingdom, or there's the kingdom. The kingdom is unseen, and it's within his people. But there is a place that God has promised for his people in this world. It's real. It's a realm where we can enjoy his presence. We can enjoy a fellowship with his family. And we can be, and God can work in us and meet our earthly needs, but get us ready for the real promised land. It's eternal. Maybe that's a title. I don't know. The promised land is a possible title on this thing. But anyway, what you see, though, in the original picture is what is an example of what God wants to warn people about in this. Namely, that there were plenty of people who were glad to march out of Egypt. I mean, which is better, to go out to with the hope of a nice place to live or being a slave? There are a lot of people in this world who will attach themselves to Jesus because of the advantages they see in this life. I'll have a better life. I'll have a promise of heaven or whatever it is. And I'm gonna go along. And they danced on the shore, on the far shore of the Red Sea, when God finally dealt with them at Mount Sinai and said, are you gonna serve me or not? And they said, yes, Lord, we're gonna serve you. What was the problem? The problem was in here. You had people that would go along for what they perceived to be some kind of an advantage to them. But their hearts never really believed in the God they professed to be serving. And all God had to do was allow the right circumstance to arise, and that unbelief just came right out. And all of a sudden, they were ready to stone Moses. They were ready to leave him behind and go back, or, you know, whatever it was. They were complaining about this and complaining about that. And then they're complaining about when they got to the land and they searched it out and they said, no, we can't possibly take this. Just unbelief. And I'll tell you, the world that we live in, at any point in history, this is true. How much more now is it true that we are, if we're going to have faith, if we're going to have faith in this hour, it's going to be a tested faith, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
God is going to put his people in places that will make manifest what's really in here. You remember how Abraham just didn't believe what God said? He believed God. There was something that was just, He understood who it was that was speaking. So it didn't matter what God said. Abraham was already, I believe you, Lord. Remember who he's talking about, how he set this up. Who is Jesus? Who is the one who has proclaimed this message of hope, where you need to give your heart and your life to me and allow me to save you from all of this and get you ready for something? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that you need it? Do you believe without it you are destined to be to perish? That's the question. Because there are so many people, like we mentioned, that Jesus warned about. How many people are going to get there? And they practiced their religion. They went to church every Sunday. They didn't rob banks. They didn't, you know, they didn't do a whole lot of stuff. They lived good lives. They even gave to charity. I mean, all the things that they did that caused them to have a confidence that I'm one of His. But they never, ever surrendered what was in here. They never came to God as the sinners that they are. There's not one of us that deserves any of this. Praise God. Thank God for the mercy. Now, I love this part where the writer goes back to use another thing from history as a spiritual picture. And the picture is the original creation. And it talks about how God's works are finished. Finished. What an awesome word. God's not working this thing out as though it's some kind of doubt and, oh, I got to do this and let's have an emergency meeting in heaven. Things are not working out the way I wanted. We got to fix it. All the things that God has purposed for His people, as far as God is concerned, they are finished. Now, the picture of that was the first creation. What did Adam and Eve have to do to benefit from that first creation? What was the Sabbath about? The Sabbath was a memorial, and it looked back to the fact that God was done with everything that He was going to do to create that first creation. That's why He rested, because there was nothing left to do. Do you see the picture of what God is seeking to picture for us? There is a place that God has given to His people. It's a place where we can find rest. And the rest comes because we're not looking inward at what we can do to somehow qualify ourselves. We're looking, wait a minute, He did everything. This is not just a better life here. This is about a new creation leading to a new world. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's what it's about. God is saying there's an open door to leave one creation and become a part of another. That's how serious this thing is. Anybody here want to say, oh, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I want in my life. I'm going to do my thing. Of course, they don't say that, but that's what gets lived out by so many people. You got people all over the world who are in church meetings today that are well described by what Jesus said. Thank God He's got His people too. He's got His remnant. I thank God for every one of them. So anyway, that's what the issue is. The thing that God wants to make sure we understand is that what He's talking about is not something He's still got to work out. It's finished. When Jesus was on the cross, He said, it's done, it's finished. Thank God for the reality of that. If there's one message that we need, I know we have a ministry that emphasizes where we're at in history, but at the center of everything is absolutely what happened on the cross and the empty tomb. Because that's where God did everything. The new creation came forth with Jesus Christ, and now He shares that with us, and we become a part of a new creation. Folks, that means letting go of this one. That means there's nothing here that rules our hearts to where we're saying that's really ultimately more important. I know we talked about a lot of these things recently when we talked about those who overcome are the ones who are born again. But I'll tell you, there is a place. It's like He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. There's an event that He's talking about, and I'm not talking about some magical experience where we have you know, icicles running up and down our spine necessarily. I know people have experienced that, but that's not what this is about. This is about a point in time when someone says an absolute yes to God. They speak, and there is no issue that is left where you hug that and you say, no, that's, I won't give that up. Think about what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He even said he loved him in one place. There was something that drew Jesus to this man who wanted the kingdom of God. He valued it. He saw it. He tried to keep the law all of his life, and but there was one thing he lacked. You know, when God speaks to people, that can be a central issue in how God speaks to people. He is faithful. If there is something that possesses our hearts like that, he knows how to put his finger on that. And he says, what about that? And how many people know how to deflect? Say, yes, Lord, but. Or no, it's not like that. Or whatever they do, they find a way to sidestep the Lord putting his finger on the issue. And I'll tell you, for those who enter his rest, God wants, in other words, rest is a picture of something that is settled. And I pray that those who listen to me today, if you're not in that place, that God will put such a cry in your heart that you won't rest until you enter that rest, until you know that that's a settled issue. Not to be debated, never to be looked at and wondered about. Yes, you're going to deal with all kinds of other things, and God's going to deal with needs in you. That's not what this is about. This is about entering a door, passing from death to life, being lifted out of the realm of darkness, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son, being born again. All of those refer to events, points in time where God calls and there is a genuine surrender. Every bridge is burned behind you. There is no going back. I am now 100% a member of the new creation. God's going to help me live here, but nothing here outweighs my attachment to that. And I'm here to listen to his voice and become and to grow up to be his brother or sister in a kingdom that will last forever. That's the issue. Okay? Now, I've had people over the years, I mentioned the Sabbath. I've had people over the years, what about the Sabbath? Aren't we supposed to keep that? Or what do you think about people who do? And one thing I've been fond of saying is, I keep the Sabbath just like Abraham did. How many of you realize Abraham didn't know anything about the Sabbath? That was part of the law. God used the law to teach his people a lot of stuff. The law contained many pictures of truths that are true now. It's not about observing a literal day on this planet. It's about coming to the place where we recognize that God has done something, is finished, and I'm going to let go and be part of that. All right? That's the issue. That's all Abraham did. He believed God and was declared righteous. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He didn't know anything about it. So I'm going to keep it the way he did. I'm going to believe God and rest in what he's done. That's what he's talking about. All right? All right. And he comes down to this. For if Joshua, verse 8, chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That was a picture of what God wants for us. Why? For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. That's what it's about. I have to stop. I can see that in more than one sense. Certainly it is resting from anything that is about me and where I'm the center of it and I'm just living out an earthly life. It deals with sin. It deals with everything. It's just me trying to carve out a life for myself. I need to stop that, say that's something I need to leave behind. That's what repentance is about, by the way. Nobody comes to the Lord without repenting. There is a 180 from going this way to now going this way and leaving my earthly life behind and saying, Lord, it's in your hands. You direct my path. Whatever you want is what I want. There's a ceasing. But I see it in another sense, where sometimes, many times, people are drawn to, and they have a sense of their need. Because God is first, if he's going to speak to a human heart, he's got to make us aware of our need. But when people come to that place where, I need this, this is not where it's at, I need to be a part of this kingdom, what happens? Many times the enemy will jump in and you say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other thing. How many of you think we can earn our way in? See, that's not how it works. And if we could, we'd be boasting. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's entirely by God's power, by God's mercy. God is the only one that can invite us in, and he has taken care of every obstacle. My entrance is a matter of just laying all of that down and recognizing I can't do anything, but I can surrender. I can believe his voice. I can believe not just this particular issue, but I can believe him. My faith is forevermore in him. I'm leaving this behind. No longer am I a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of another world. Praise God. It has to be that decisive. And I'll tell you, we got a God who can make that transition for anybody who's willing. All right? Now, if he says, stop working and trust God and enter rest, why does it say, let us therefore make every effort? Well, he's certainly not saying work for it, is he? But what he is saying is you need to take this dead seriously. If this doesn't at some point become the only thing that matters, the only issue in your life, if this is not the only issue that rules your heart at that particular moment, you've never been there. There's got to be a time when you're going to face this question and nothing else will matter. I need God's help. Lord, I'm crying out to you. If there's something that I need, help me with it. But Lord, this is the most important thing. If I miss this, I miss everything. Well, is that the truth? If there's somebody here who misses and who hears the voice of God and finds some way to sidestep it and still pretend to be a follower of Jesus, do you really want to stand there on that day? Do you not realize what's at stake? The issue is life forever or destruction. That's it. That's the choice. Oh, God. Think about what Jesus said when he talked about entering and all those who thought they were entering the kingdom because they were this and they did that or they were Jewish or they were whatever it was that they thought. And he said, strive to enter. The striving is not to earn it. The striving is not to somehow convince an unwilling God to accept somebody like me. He didn't come to save good people. There aren't any. But he came to save sinners. Well, I certainly qualify. I need him. There's not one thing I can look inside and say, this is why he chose me. Amen. To him be the glory. Amen. Praise God. We have no right to look down on anybody. Some people are caught in open, terrible sins that have wrecked their lives. Do we look down at them and say, what's the matter with you? We can look and say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. That could be me. But God was merciful to a sinner like me. He loved me in spite of everything that was wrong with me. And I'll tell you, there's another trick that God plays, or the devil plays, I mean. God doesn't play tricks. The devil plays with God's people. I don't feel it. So something's wrong. There must be something I forgot to do. I didn't hold my mouth right. I didn't say the right words. I didn't do this. I didn't do... God, help us to come to a place where we lay all that down. It's not about what we do or don't do or how we do it. It's the basic surrender, where there's an encounter. You remember the movie, The Encounter? Wow, powerful. But there has got to be a moment of encounter where Jesus speaks in the depths of our being, and we recognize our need, and there is nothing to which we cling. We simply lay it all down, and we say, yes, Lord, from the depths of our being. And I'll tell you, there's a rest that does come to a human heart when that happens. That's what God longs to share. Praise God, He longs to share it with every person who hears this. If somebody misses this, it's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't do what would open the door for somebody. He's there to help us. He's there to invite us. But one thing He's not going to do is invite rebels into His eternal kingdom. People like the rich young ruler who said, my earthly riches are more important to me. How do you think he's going to feel on that day? Weeping, wailing. Oh, did I mess up big time? God is reaching out to people today that maybe have never crossed in. What matters is not necessarily an altar call. What matters is that when God speaks, you're going to have to make a choice. You can't say, well, I'm headed for lunch, so I'll talk to you later, or this is more important, or I'll... You know, I mentioned that song that we heard so many years ago, no longer, about how a man gives his testimony and reaches a point where God's speaking no longer. Whew. I mentioned that to Sue afterwards, and she remembers it just like I do. Powerful, powerful song. Sad testimony of somebody who just stopped listening and God stopped speaking. But I believe with all my heart there are people here today that He is doing, He's not giving this for no reason. He's not giving this to cause His people to be afraid. He's with you. If you cross in, you're going to go into a Canaan land. There are going to be some giants there, but He's going to be with you, and He's going to give you a territory there. And all of that is going to be a part of getting us ready for the real promised land, which lasts forever. Thank God. So this is not to cause people to be afraid. It is to cause people to check up and be sure. Examine yourselves. We had a service about that a while back. This matters. Why would the writer have this burden from heaven to write a whole book? And yes, all the way through there are encouragements to Christians to look to real followers of Jesus, to look to Him and to realize it's a finished work, and we got a Savior who's able and willing and going to take us all the way. And yet everywhere there's this warning, don't stop short. Don't stop short. Don't, you know, over and over, because it's a real issue. What's the issue that keeps, if you're not in, what's the issue? Are you really not willing, or do you just not believe that you could possibly qualify because of this or because of that? Stop listening to that junk. There's one voice you need to hear. I love you. I've paid it all. If you're willing to give it all, I will receive you as you are, and you will become a part of a new creation. Your destiny will change in a moment of time from one who is headed for destruction to one who is headed to eternal life with me. Which is it going to be? How many church people today, as I say, don't know what this is talking about? But I don't want to come to the end of my way. I don't know how long when that is. That's up to the Lord. I don't want to come to the end and say, well, you didn't tell me. You weren't honest with me. God's heart reaches out. And of course, does He know? Well, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, not just the outward stuff. See, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So He knows if there's something in your life, a reservoir of self-will that you have never surrendered to Him, then you need what He's talking about today. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, I think many times as I've read through this passage, I think we probably all have been inclined to sort of almost take the, okay, now he's going to shift gears and talk about something else. But there's a connection. He's certainly talking to people to encourage them that we have all the help we need. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, what does that have to do with entering into his rest? Stay with me. We have a great high priest, one who can represent me before God, one who has the sacrifice that makes me one with him, that makes me acceptable to a holy God, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now that's an exhortation to Christians, because we're going to have tests in this life. Your faith will be tested, but if you've got what he's talking about here, you've got what you need to stand up to it. And those are the ones who will overcome in this hour especially. All right? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Praise God. Then you have that awesome verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Thank God it's grace. God's power at work saving sinners. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. That's what I need. And find grace to help in our time of need. Now, I've always associated that as, or assumed that it's like, all right, he talked about this, now he's just jumping into another subject. There's a connection. I believe one thing God is saying to you, if you're in this valley of decision, and the issue has honestly never been really settled, you never passed from death to life. It's still your life. Bottom line, you're going to do what you want to do, and there are issues you've never... You're willing to go along and profess, but the real issue of, am I his without any concern, condition? Am I unconditionally his or not? That's never been settled. And you read scriptures where, make every effort. Where am I going to get the ability to do that, to such a thing? Do you think maybe this also applies to that? Here is the Son of God and his Father inviting you to a place where whatever you need to reach out to him and to let go, he's willing to supply it. You see where the responsibility winds up? If I don't take advantage of this, it's not God's fault. There's a point in time when I'm going to have to surrender. This issue is going to have to be settled once and for all. Now, yes, there's a whole lot that comes after that. He's with me in it, though, and he's guaranteed how it's going to come out. But what about those in so many professing Christians in the world today? As things get worse, as things get darker, what's that going to look like? How many are going to really show up and prove that they're just like the children of Israel? All you have to do is have the right thing happen and their real heart will come out. The real unbelief will be there. Meanwhile, there'll be a bunch of people of no account in this world, for the most part, who will say, it doesn't matter, Jesus is Lord. He is on the throne. I trust him all the way to the end. Bottom line, my life is not mine anymore. It belongs to him, and he is well able to save to thee completely because I've come to God through him. And that's the question. Is the issue settled? It's between you and him. I'm going to give out the word and trust God. Imagine that. But didn't he say that the words that go out of his mouth will not return empty? They will accomplish what he has purposed. To him be the glory. May God just reach out, not in condemnation, but in love and mercy. That's what's behind it. It's not, oh, what's the matter with you, you bad person, you. Yeah, we are sinners. But basically, have you not come to the place where you can just give it all to him? All of your failures, everything that's wrong, everything that you think is right, whatever is important in your life, just, Lord, it's yours. I hand my life over to you. You take it. You save. I need a savior. I don't need a teacher. I'm merely a teacher. I don't need a life coach. I need a savior to deliver me from one creation and get me ready for another one. And it starts the moment he comes to live on the inside. And I'll tell you, when he's in here, it makes a lot of difference when stuff happens out here. It's not like he's out here telling me what to do. He's in here helping me do it. Oh, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Every believer here needs to certainly check up and all of that, but God doesn't want anybody here to be fearful. If you cross this line and you hand it over everything, don't say, oh, but I need to do this, I've got to do that. Give it to him. But if you have never honestly turned your life over to him, that is his challenge today, because he is here to save. And this is not just about a life decision. It's not just about becoming part of a religious movement or anything that has to do with this world. Ultimately, it's about being standing there on that day as one who has been rescued, who doesn't deserve a bit of it. But his love has reached out and made you a child of the living God and has given you a place in something that will never end as you stand there and watch countless numbers of people who are weeping and wailing and saying, just, oh, if I just had another chance. That's a chance right now. What will you do with it? To God be the glory. Praise God. Lord, I leave it in your hands.